miraculously carries in her own womb the very Son of God. And the angel tells her that her kinswoman, Elizabeth, is also pregnant in her old age. And Luke has already told us in his gospel that the child in Elizabeth's womb would be the forerunner to the Christ. Two miraculous conceptions that God has orchestrated to accomplish your salvation. And upon hearing the news, Mary goes with haste to Elizabeth's home, and the scene that we're given here, I mean, could it be any more full of Advent joy? Mary greets Elizabeth, and when the greeting reaches her ears, John Estirtesen is the Greek. He's not just rolling over in Elizabeth's womb. No, this is the word that means leap for joy, like a newborn calf or a lamb out of the stall. John, about the size of a corn, is already fulfilling his God-given vocation. Leaping for joy to point Elizabeth to the very Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, who at this moment is about the size of a pencil point. Talk about weakness. And yet Luke tells us that through such weak means, God comes to his people. At that moment, Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. God reveals to her that this apparently ordinary meeting is indeed sacred. God reveals to her that he is in her presence, or maybe better yet, blessed are you among women, she says to Mary, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. There is no hailing of Mary going on here. This is the objective declaration of this virgin's condition because of what God has done to her and for her. She is blessed, which is a very pregnant word in the New Testament, pun intended. To be blessed is salvation language. Mary is blessed not because God has found favor with her, but because she has, quite unexpectedly, found favor with God. She is blessed because she carries the salvation of the world in her own womb. And so Elizabeth recognizes not Mary's humility, not her obedience, not her purity of heart. Mary's heart was just as sinful as yours and mine. The salvation that she carries just as much as we do. But Elizabeth, through the Holy Spirit, calls our attention to Mary's faith, which only came about from hearing the Word of God. Listen to what she said. Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. See, here we see this surprising way that God's works. We see what God gives his word to do. For some people, his word seems far too great, too fantastical, so that some have chalked it up to nothing more than mere man-made legend or myth. For others, God's word is far too human, packed full of stories where God's people are bumbling along in their sin for millennia on end. For others, God's word is nothing more than just a set of propositions, some moral code, some good wisdom, something to hear and consider and then decide for myself whether or not I'll appropriate it and call it true. But this is not what God has given his word to do. God ultimately gives his word to you to give you saving faith. And it is mysteriously God's word that creates the very faith it requires. See, it doesn't just come to you and give you some information and then sort of wait for you to act on it. God's word instead comes along and simply shows you what is true, whether you like it or not, whether you believe it or not. It doesn't ask you to believe that you're a sinful person. It simply declares to you that you are. It doesn't ask you to believe that God saves sinners. It simply declares to you that he does. And through the hearing of that word, mysteriously, you are given saving. See, God didn't come to Mary or Elizabeth and then give them this proposition and then just ask if they were agreeable. He simply comes with his word and says, here's what I'm doing, and I'm using you to do it. And by that very word, they are given faith. They are merely passive recipients from beginning to end, completely at the mercy of God's promise. And in that holy meeting, that promise, it looked like the lowliest, smallest, most humble child you could ever imagine. Because God uses And so how does Mary respond to such merciful promises? She says, my whole being magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, because he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. And then just look at how the next part of her song takes shape. This tiny pencil point of a baby is going to overthrow kings and rulers and cast the mighty down from their thrones. She says, behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. But lest you think this means we ought to direct our praise and worship to her, listen to whom she herself gives credit for her blessedness. She says, all generations will call me blessed. Why? Because he who is mighty has done great things for me. And holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones. And he has exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things. And the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham. Did you see it? Mary recognizes that this is God who is doing all of these marvelous and mighty things, and he does them through this weak and humble baby who resides in her womb. Yes, Mary cannot see this child who is barely visible to the naked eye, but with eyes of faith granted to her by God, she does see his Savior. Indeed, God uses the weak things of the world to shame us, who probably would have accomplished our salvation in any other way, but not like this. So if there's anything about Mary or Elizabeth that we are given to emulate, it's not their humility. It's not their obedience. If there's any example set forth, it is simply this: that we are passive recipients of the promises of God, just like they were. And so any praise that we offer back to God in return, it flows out of the faith which he creates through his word. I mean, this is sort of an aside here, but Mary's Magnificat itself prevents us from focusing unnecessarily upon her. It seems to me that given her song of praise here, Mary would hear all of these prayers offered up to her, all of the words hailing her and her greatness, and she would say, why? Why are you venerating me? Why are you magnifying me? Do not give me the acclaim. Did you hear the song that I just sang? Look to the mighty one who has done great things for me and for you. Holy is his name, not mine. If I am blessed, it is only because of what he has done. You see, Mary in her song of praise is doing the same thing that John the Baptist does, pointing to someone greater than herself. She and John point to the great work of God in Jesus Christ. That work, it seems rather weak. For this child will be born. This child will certainly do some great things, but ultimately this child comes to die. And not in some sort of noble way, not living a lifelong life and dying in his old age, but rather dying as a criminal, a dead Christ, which is a pretty lousy Messiah, according to the wisdom of the world. Yet God uses that weakness to put all of your sin away from you. Such is the work of God, to use the weak things of this world to save you. And that work has been given to you even on this very day. For here in this place, a building made by human hands, which is beautiful but not extravagant, this place has been made holy. For here God uses the most unlikely and mundane things of this world in order to be present among you, to deliver his eternal gifts to you. I mean, words spoken and sung by sinners, and yet which proclaim the salvation of Christ for you. Bread, which frankly is barely bread, which tastes pretty horrible. Wine, which is probably the worst vintage you can buy. And yet through them, God delivers Christ into your mouth, body and blood for your forgiveness. Tap water that we drink and wash the dishes with, but put together with God's promises, becomes a blessed water. You are baptized into Christ himself and saved. And it seems foolish. The world would look at it and say, why are you gathering week in and week out to keep on receiving these things? And all we can say, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, because he has looked upon my Not that I'm actually humble, quite the opposite. He has looked upon my miserable estate of sin, and he has not left me in it, but instead has accomplished my forgiveness and salvation for me. Holy is his name. Yes, Advent is nearly over. And what an appropriate text to remind us that the repentance that has marked this Advent season does not reduce at all the joy that Advent brings. And so with repentant joy, we prepare to receive our mighty King, even through these weak means of God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.